Father. Thank you, musicians. I'm going to have you turn in your Bible, and then I'll have you stand up. I want you to turn in your Bible, though, first to the book of Acts, chapter 6. And then just hold something there. And once you have Acts, chapter 6, you can stand up. How many of you ever heard me preach before? Wave at me. Okay, good. I don't have to feel like I'm in a strange camp. Hallelujah. Usually when I come in, you know, Pastor Cheryl greets me, and then they take me up to see Pastor Mike. And then I usually haven't seen James in a few months, so he comes and says, hey, what's up? And so I came in this morning, and I knew everybody's face, but I didn't know everybody's names. So it's good that you've heard me before. I feel at home now, see? And, oh, I wanted to make fun of him. You saw me sitting next to this good-looking dude on the first row. I mentored this young man about the year 2000, and he drove in this morning from north of Dallas to be with us here this morning. This is Eric, so give him a hand clap. I like to go places and tell everyone that he's my illegitimate son, but that's not a very Christian thing to say, so I won't say that in church today. But it is funny. I leaned over to him about 10:30. I said, would you pray I can find something to preach? He looked at me and he said, it's 10:30. Well, let's move quickly, Lord. Well, I'm going to try to bless you. I'm going to bless you this morning. I always pray one thing, and that is that the Lord will give me something to help people and not to hurt people. And so that was my prayer here this morning. I did talk to your pastor, and he is put his blessing upon the service. Everything is, I think, going just the way he wanted it to go. So I'm thankful to be here. I'm honored to be here, particularly in his absence, that he would trust me to come and to preach to you and to bless you. So praise God for that. You know, I'm going to have you hold up your Bible. I've been doing this since 1985. My pastor's in heaven now, and I feel like he's watching me. And if I don't do this, I'm afraid he'll jump out of heaven and whip me. Hallelujah. Hold up your Bible. Make the devil mad and Jesus glad. Say, this is my Bible. Let's say it out loud. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I will never be the same. I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. I'll never be the same. Never, never, never. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. I'm going to read to you a few scriptures here, starting in Acts chapter 6. And after I get these scriptures read, I'll tell you what I'm going to talk to you about this morning. In Acts chapter 6, what's happened is that the disciples here in Jerusalem have begun to multiply, and the church has increased, and there's not enough people to help in the daily ministry of the church. So they decide to look out from among the disciples that have been added to them some men to help in the daily activities. And in Acts chapter 6, verse 5, and it says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. Everybody look at me and shout, Stephen. So they chose Stephen. It says he's a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost. And they chose Philip. Look at me and shout, Philip. So they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Ghost, and they chose Philip. And then it says that they chose five more there, Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and I need to have my reading glasses out, and Nicolaus. So I want you to keep that in mind and then look in verse 8. And Stephen was full of faith and power, and he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And in verse 10, he gets everybody stirred up, all the religious people, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Now think about this, church. They should have been happy the fact that Stephen was doing great wonders and miracles among the people. He was getting people healed. He was getting people delivered. He was getting people set free from their chains, as we sang that song earlier. He was preaching about Jesus, but the religious crowd got so upset because they would rather have people be in their bondage than to have their tradition broke. They get so upset that if you look in chapter 7 in verse 5, when they heard Stephen, he made his defense against himself. They were cut to their hearts and they gnashed on him with their teeth. That means they got so mad that they just ground their teeth against him. And they ran up on him in verse 55. It says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly and into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens open. And he said, I see the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And these religious people, it says, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped up their ears and they ran up on him with one accord. And look in verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep in death. And then in verse 8, Saul was consenting unto his death, and great persecution arose against the church at Jerusalem. And those that were there were scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they were all scattered as a result of this. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And today I want to talk to you on this topic. When bad things happen to good people. When bad things happen to good people. Now, first of all, let me make sure I'm in the right crowd. How many of you here, since you've been born again and got Jesus as your Lord, you have never had any bad thing happen to you? You've been floating to heaven on flowery beds of ease. There's nothing that the Lord could do for you. Even if he came and manifested himself and walked down these aisles and walked up to you and said, Iris, there she is. Iris, I want to do something for you. What can I do for you? Iris said, that's all right, Lord. Just pass me by. I don't need nothing from you, Jesus. Just go on over to somebody else. How many of you could say you've never had any trouble in life? Lift your hand so I can cast that devil out of you for lying. Well, how many of you have had your share? I mean, you've stood on the bow of your boat, and the rain, the waves and the wind and the rain are beating, and you just don't know how it's going to turn out, and the storms of life and the vicissitudes of this life have come against you. If that's you, raise your hand. You know, some of you are raising both hands and both feet, so I know I'm in the right crowd now. Well, bad number one, first of all, I'll give you some points because I see a lot of you writing down things. First of all, you need to understand that bad things happen to good people. Bad things do happen to good people. And I know that's not a popular thing to say these days, but if you're born again, you just need to make up your mind that you're not going to float to heaven on flowery beds of ease, that bad things happen to good people. Number two. You need to discern the source of your trouble. You need to discern the source of your trouble. I'm reading this in verse 3, and it says, Saul made havoc of the church. This is chapter 8, verse 3. He entered in, hailing men and women, committing them to prison, and those that were scattered abroad. Everybody was scattered except the 11 original apostles and Matthias, whom they had instituted after Judas had forsaken Jesus. But all the apostles were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And so everybody's been scattered. And the church is no longer a functioning unit, but they've gone into all different places. Do you know, when you, first of all, recognize that bad things happen to good people, but number two, you discern the source of your trouble, do you know a lot of times we are our own worst enemy? Did you know a lot of the trouble that we get into is our own fault? God had told them in Acts chapter 1 in verse 4 and in verse 8, when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Well, they were there and they got all baptized in the Holy Ghost. You know, 120 of them got filled with the Holy Ghost. And then they made camp in Jerusalem. And they stayed day by day by day by day. And the number of people are growing, and the church is getting bigger, and the church is getting bigger. When are they going to go down into Judea and Samaria? That's what Jesus had told them to do. They stay day by day by day by day. So eventually Stephen gets stoned, and then all the believers except the apostles were scattered. And they went to Judea and Samaria like Jesus had commanded. Now, I don't believe that Jesus or God sent that persecution against the church. No. But they got out of God's will for not doing what Jesus had commanded them to do. And as a result of getting out of God's will, they opened themselves up to what came against them. And sometimes we can open ourselves up, folks. We just might as well face it. Sometimes we can open ourselves up to demon and devil forces by not doing what God has commanded us to do. And again, I know that's not a popular thing to say, particularly if you're watching Christian television these days. They're not talking about that at all. Everything's about grace now. Grace covers everything. You don't have to worry about anything. That's the big fad on Christian TV these days. Well, I'm not going to be a fad preacher. I'm going to preach what Jesus has told me to preach. And sometimes we open ourselves up to bad things because we're disobedient. Not only when we discern bad things that do happen to good people, sometimes it's our own fault. But here's another thing. We also have a mean devil that's after us. John 10:10 says the thief, Satan, comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. First of all, he wants to steal from you. If you're born again, you are his target. He doesn't target people who aren't saved, they're his. He targets people who are born again. He wants to steal their wealth. He wants to steal their joy. He wants to steal their praise. He wants to steal their family. He wants to steal their children. He wants to steal their health. Then he wants to kill them. He wants them to die an early death so that they cannot be that living example of God's covenant in the earth, so they cannot spread the word of God in the earth. And then what he wants you to do is to get mad and point your finger at God and say, God did it, and I renounce him, and I refuse to serve him. And then you die an early death and die and go to hell because you've renounced God, and now he's destroyed you. He wants to steal and kill and to destroy. But Jesus followed up in that same scripture, John 10:10, and said, don't get me mixed up with Satan. I didn't come to kill. I didn't come to steal. I didn't come to destroy. I have come that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. So discern. Use some spiritual discernment when you're going through hard times and recognize sometimes we need to change our attitude, sometimes we need to change our action, and sometimes we just need to recognize that we might be going through hard times because we're right in the smack dab middle of God's will, and that doesn't make Satan happy. Did you know that? Here's number three. After you know that good things happen to bad people, number two, after you discern where your trouble might be coming from, look in verse 4. And they that were scattered abroad went. Look at me and shout, went. Look in verse 5. It says, then Philip went. Shout, went again. Look up here at me and shout, went 5 times. Now, real loud once. Listen, folks, if you're going through a difficult time when good things happen to bad people, you got to get up. You can't just lay around and let the devil walk all over you and trample you down into the sand. Rise up! Good things happen to bad people, but the determining factor isn't what happens to you. The determining factor is how you respond to it. Philip, I understand here, I believe with all my heart he's in great distress, as are all the church people that have been scattered throughout the region. Their church has been annihilated for the most part. They're functioning without the 12 apostles that they've gotten so acclimated to. They don't have the leadership that they used to have. Philip was inducted into all this with Stephen, who now has been stoned to death. What does he do? Does he sit down? Does he cry and say, woe is me? I'm going to tear my clothes. I'm going to put ashes on my face because that was the sign of mourning in those days, and he may have done that. We just don't have record of it. But the Bible says there came a time when Philip went. And there came a time when these believers were scattered that they went. And you can't just lie down. You got to get up and begin to go. The people I preach to the most, the hardest to, and I'm in that crowd, is when bad things happen to good people, you can't just stop doing what God has called you to do. If you do, you're going to find yourself wallowing in depression. You're going to find yourself wallowing in the what used to be's of life. You're going to find yourself becoming a has-been and not a doer of the word. You're going to find yourself looking, running after every preacher to lay hands on you until you're ball-headed. You can get on your knees until you got calluses and cry a bathtub full of tears. Listen, you're going to have to get up and do something. Can I get a better amen? I'm preaching to myself this morning. I'm preaching to Keith this morning. I need to do this myself. I've been telling myself every day now for about 5 months, what can you do? What can you do? You have to rise up. That's what you can do. You do what you can do. You do what you know to do. You do the possible and expect God to do the impossible. You do the natural and expect God to do the supernatural. I sat on the 23rd floor of St. Luke's Hospital just a few weeks ago, and my mother was there with me, and we found out that she had cancer, and they were going to rebuild her bladder because the tumor was in her bladder, and we were upset about this, of course. But at least they said they could save her life. And I sat there that morning in May, and I was waiting on the doctor to arrive. The doctor walked in. I know what my ears heard. The doctor walked in. He looked at me. He said, take your mother home to die. There's nothing that we can do for her. You talk about when bad things happen to good people. I was devastated. Still am. I'm preaching right through the devastation. I'm going to do everything I can. So a few weeks, well, not a few weeks now, it's been about 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago now, I was out in my yard working, and I was praying about this. I said, now what can I do, Lord? And I said, I'll do what I can do. So I went down to where she lives down on the coast, and I made her a healing room. A healing room. You ever heard of that? I hadn't either. I invented it. It's a good thing. I went down there. I mean, I worked myself. I said, give me 11 hours, Mama. I went into her room. I took everything down that was up, put everything in a dumpster, threw everything away. I put up new curtains, redid the bed, redid all the photos in the room. I did everything. I mean, I was running for 11 hours. And the whole time I was running for those 11 hours, I was saying, I pray healing into these curtains. I pray healing into this new bedspread. I pray healing into this comforter. I pray healing into these new pillows on this bed. I pray healing all over this room. I prayed healing over the photos, over the frames, over the mats. I prayed healing over the new flowers that I put in there. I prayed healing over the new bookshelf that I put in there. I prayed healing into the carpet. I prayed healing into the atmosphere of that room. And I said, Satan, you cannot kill my mother with cancer in the name of Jesus. And then I went and got her. I said, come here. She could hardly walk at that point. I brought her into the room and I took her in there and I said, now look, I did not build this room for you to lay up in here and die in. I said, this is your healing room. And the Lord said to me at that point, because I had done what I could do. I rose up. The Lord said, so what do you have faith for? You have to work within the realms of your faith. I said, well, I don't really understand. I don't know what I have faith for. I need to think about it. He said, think about it. So I stayed there a little longer in their hometown. And I realized at that point what I had faith for. They had a very slim chance of the chemotherapy that they said she should do doing any good for her at all. They said it's a reduced chemotherapy because she only has one kidney and typically it doesn't work. And they almost encouraged us not to even go through with it. And I said, my mom decided that she had to do something. She said, I have to do something. I just can't sit around. She said, I have to do something. She said, I'll go for the chemotherapy. And if it doesn't work, if God doesn't use the chemotherapy to heal me, God can use Jesus to heal me. However he wants to do it, it's up to him. So I took her in the bedroom, and I said, can I pray over you? She said, yes. I said, are you going to be offended if I speak in tongues because she doesn't? And she said, no. I laid my hands on her because I didn't really know how to pray, and I began to pray in other tongues. And it wasn't too long after I put my hands on her and I began praying, I heard myself say these words. I heard myself say, Father, in the name of Jesus, this chemotherapy will not only be effective, but it is going to be more effective than what the doctors can even imagine that it's possible of doing. Well, that's where my faith was. So we went back to the doctor just recently, and we didn't have much shot at this doing any good whatsoever. And so we went back in. They had to do another MRI, another CAT scan, this, that, the other. We went back in after a month of that, and after a month of not the chemo, 3 months of the chemo, and then a month after the secondary test. And we went in there, and they sat down. They said, well, this is really strange. They said, The chemotherapy has removed the cancer from the lymph nodes. Whoa, glory! Remove the cancer from the lymph. It had already metastasized and spread to every bone in her body. They said the chemotherapy has more or less removed the cancer from the lymph nodes. There's no sign of it. And oddly enough, it's moved up and has taken away the calcium and has taken away the calcium buildup and the fluid around the lungs. And we don't understand this, Mrs. Needham, but you're now gaining weight because she had lost 40 pounds at that point, and you're in better health now than you were when you came in May. Now, the battle's not over. My point is this. You have to rise up and do something. You can't just sit around and play ring around Rosie. I don't care who Rosie is. You have to rise up and do something. Find out what you can do. I said, I don't know what I can do, but I sure can go down and build her a healing room. I can do that. I know I can pray over her. I know I can yield myself to the Holy Ghost and do for her whatever the Holy Ghost tells me to do. I can do something. So I did what I could do. And the battle's not over. We're still in the middle of the battle. I know the battle's not over. She knows the battle's not over. But praise God, we're doing something. Number one, realize good things happen to bad people. You can't get out of that. Number two, discern the source of your problems. Number three, rise up and do what you can. And then I want you to notice what he does here. Philip went down to the city of, look in verse 4. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. I'll make that a point because that's pretty good. They went everywhere preaching the word. You have to keep the word near you in times of trouble. I'm getting discouraged with this generation, not you, because we all in here a little bit older. Most of us. I'm not as old as you are, but I have learned that the generation of Christians that's being born today, they don't know don't know the word anymore. And it disturbs me because you ask them, well, what does the Bible say about your situation? And they come up with popular cliches like, well, and I said this last time I was here, everything happens for a reason. That's not in the Bible. Well, God's going to take care of it. That's not in the Bible. They went everywhere with the word on their lips. And I'll use this as an illustration. I didn't mean to get into this morning. It just rose up out of me. But do you know, when I started praying and I was quoting scriptures regarding my mother and praying the healing of God over her and quoting scriptures to her, I got her books on healing and everything that I could think of. But in the meantime, I entered into a very deep depression. And I mean, when your mother gets sick like that, it's normal. And I was just beside myself. And I remember I was sitting on my sofa in San Marcos and I was praying. And I said, oh God, I said, I am so sad and just crying. I can't seem to shake this off of me and I need your help right now. And Jesus spoke to me. Now, I guess he could, but he used the word from the Bible to speak to me. And he said, Keith, I want you to know that whatever you go through, I'm with you always. Even unto the ends of the world, I'm with you. You're not in this alone. Now, I knew that, but I'm so glad that he decided to speak it to me. Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, come unto me, all you who have your act together? And a lot of times, that's what we think God said. No, he said, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then I was out working in my garden, and I said, well, God, you know, when my mom goes, because she's going to go at some point. I said, I'm not close to anyone in my family. The whole family's kind of crazy out there. Anybody got crazy families? Okay, good. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Whole family's kind of crazy out there. I said, what am I going to do? I said, Lord, it's always been me and my mama. And Jesus spoke to me. He said, who was with you when you walked down the aisle to give your heart to me? It kind of shocked me. I said, Lord, I was at church alone that day. He said, I was with you. He said, who was with you when you walked down the aisle to get filled with the Holy Ghost? Nobody from my family was there. I said, oh, it was just you and me, Lord. He said, who was with you when you sat in the doctor's office and the doctor told you that by the time you were 30, 35 years old, you'd have rheumatoid arthritis and never be able to walk again? I said, that was you, Lord. He said, who was with you that time that that time the pharmacy misfilled your prescription and gave you a neurotic medication that you weren't supposed to be on, and you took it for 3 months and they couldn't figure out what was wrong with you. Who was with you during those 3 months when you dropped 30 pounds and you didn't know what was going on and you thought it was just the devil attacking and it was actually medication that you were taking that you had not been prescribed? I said, Lord, it was you and me in that bedroom. He said, well, let me tell you something. I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how bad you think you've been. It doesn't matter how awful you feel. I am your constant comrade. I am your constant companion. I am your friend who sticketh closer than a brother. My mercies are new every morning. Great is my faithfulness. See, God used his words to comfort me at that point. And you got to realize bad things happen to good people, discern where the trouble comes from, get up and do what you can about the situation, and keep God's word near you, because usually he speaks to you through his word. I'm putting it where the rubber meets the road. Get you a Bible, folks. The thing, everybody reading their Bible, electronically these days, but one thing that's great, because you can take it with you and have it with you everywhere, but I've noticed they don't do a lot of annotating in there. I have to change Bibles every couple of years because I rewrite it while I'm reading it, because where it's relevant to me, honey, I'm making notes. If your Bible's so holy you can't write in it, throw it away and get one that isn't so holy. So you have to keep God's word near you. And then it says they went everywhere and Philip went down. And then I want you to notice in verse 6 or in verse 5 it says Philip went down to the city of Samaria. He went to Samaria. This is the fifth thing. When you're going through a bad time, when bad things happen to you folks, reach out to others who are in need. There was no greater place around them that was in need than Samaria. The Jews wouldn't even have anything to do with Samaritans. They considered them the outcasts of Judaism because they had compromised the laws of the Old Testament. They were so racist against the Samaritans that the Jews would not even speak to the Samaritans. They wouldn't even be caught in the same company with the Samaritans. And here's Philip, who's had all these bad things happen to him. He says, well, all this evil's come up on me. Let me go down to the city of Samaria. I love that. When bad things happen to you, reach out to people who need help. When you help others, God will help you. Did you know that you will reap what you sow? And that's not just in money. We had this week at school, we got an email that said one of our students that worked in the English department where I teach has gotten stage 3 melanoma, and it's inoperable, and they've sent her home to die. There's nothing that they can do for her. First thing I did was I picked up the phone. I said, Mama, there's a student up here. She has stage 3 melanoma. There's nothing they can do for her. Mama said, give this much money in my name, and I'll give it to you next time you're here. See, she knows. And then I wrote my check out. Because this is where my need is too, so I'm going to sow to my need. And I'm going to reap what I sow. Amen. Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, and then number 6, I want you to notice, he preaches Jesus unto them. And when you're in a time of need and bad things have risen up against you, church, you're going to have to remember whose you are and whom you serve. It's Jesus. And let me make this real clear to you, because I came out of a church that didn't preach the real Jesus when I got filled with the Holy Ghost. They taught me that Jesus had changed. They said when the last apostle died, all healing was done away with. Jesus doesn't heal anymore. When all the 120, and this is real bad, all 120 of them in the upper room got filled with the Holy Ghost for the whole church. We don't speak in tongues anymore. God's done away with healing. God's done away with prophecy. God's done away with miracles. God's done away with the discerning of spirits. God's done away with everything. You just have to get along now in life the best you can. That's a lie from the devil! Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did in Matthew, he'll do today. What he did in Mark, he'll do today. What he did in Luke, he'll do today. And what he did in John, he'll do today. Glory to God. I may preach myself happy here in a minute. The devil is the liar. Jesus is the healer. Remember the Jesus that you preach is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Look what happened when Philip went down and preached Christ unto them. In verse 6 it says, and the people with one accord gave heed to those things which Philip spoke, hearing and seeing the miracles that he did. Will the Jesus that you serve do these things? Will the Jesus that you proclaim do these things? It says they saw and they heard the miracles that he did, for unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them. And many that were taken with the palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. And I know, you know, it's great for us to get deep into the word. But listen, God never really told us to go deep. He told us to go out. And we need to come back to ground zero sometimes and remember the kind of Jesus that we serve. He is not some weak, effeminate Jesus that has been denominationalized, that has lost his power to heal the sick, that's given up his power to cure the lame, that's given up his power to do any miracles. What you need, he can give to you. And if he doesn't have it, he can still create it, honey. He's the one. I like to walk in my house. My dog knows the gospel better than some Christians because she has to listen to this. I was in there last night because, you know, I go through this daily now because of what we're going through. I said, he is the one that opened the eyes of the blind. He is the one that caused the lame to walk. He is the one that unplugged deaf ears. He is the one that spoke and cleansed the lepers. He is the one that spoke and they pulled a fish out of the water with money in its mouth. He's the one who came to this earth and walked the shores of the Galilee. He's the one that said, I will go and lay down my life. No man takes it from me. I give it willingly. He's the one that went to Golgotha. He's the one that laid himself down on that cross. He's the one that allowed them to put nails in his hands and in his feet. He's the one who allowed them to put the thorns on his brow. He's the one that allowed them to suspend him from heaven and earth. He's the one whom the sun refused to shine upon because he was the one who had made it. And when they saw, when the universe saw him there with my sin and your sin upon him, the universe couldn't look at him. He's the one that God turned his back on so that God would never have to turn his back on you and upon me. He's the one who took my sickness. He's the one who took my disease. He's the one that descended into hell for 3 days and he paid the price for my sin. He paid the price for my sickness. He paid the price for my mother's sickness. He paid the price for depression. He paid the price for all these things. He is the one who after 3 days ascended out of hell and came back in a resurrected body. He is the one who rose and went into heaven and took his blood and sprinkled it before God's throne as a constant reminder that you and that I am in fellowship and right standing with him. And now no weapon formed against me shall prosper, and every tongue that rises against me in judgment, I will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of God, and their righteousness is of me, saith God. That's the Jesus that you serve. I preach like that to myself at home. If there ain't nobody there to listen, at least me and my dog listen. Praise God, she's saved. She speaks in tongues. She does. I mean, I'm telling you, I walk through the house. Here comes Gracie at my knees. So I don't know what she's doing, but she gets behind me and she goes, I say, pray it, girl. Pray in tongues, Gracie. Come on, where two or three are gathered together. The Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. I am absolutely convinced that when we don't praise God, that the animals praise him. When we don't do it like we're supposed to. They have breath. I figure I got just as good a shot of it as the next person. So my dog is saved and praising tongues. Hallelujah. Number one, bad things happen to good people. Number two, you need to discern where those bad things come from. Number three, you need to rise up and do something what you can about your situation. Number four, you need to make sure that you keep the word on your lips and in your heart. Number five, you need to reach out to people who are in need. Number six, you need to remember the Jesus that you serve. And number seven, it says unclean spirits. Number seven, you need to realize that you have an enemy. Now, this is not popular at all. I don't know where the church is getting this on. I don't mean to be jumping on TBN all day today, but I've been on TBN, so I can jump. The big thing to preach now is that you never have to fight any battle in life. Every battle is the Lord's. And every preacher that I can think of on TBN has preached that so far. And I can think of about 12, 15 of them. They'd all be mad at me for telling you this. That's not scriptural. That's one episode in the Bible where God spoke to King Jehoshaphat and said, you don't have to fight in this battle. All you do is praise me. I'm going to take care of it for you because you've been fighting so much, you need to rest up for the next battle that's coming. And God fought that battle for them. But listen, folks, the Bible says in Corinthians that the God of this world, Satan, the God of this world, Satan, let me say it again, the God of this world, Satan, you can't be on this earth and in this world even though you're not of the world and expect to never have a battle. You're going to have to fight. And I said that's not the in vogue thing to preach now because they're saying God fights all of our battles for us. I tried that and I got beat up bad. I was praying one time about something. I don't think I've ever shared this publicly. I was praying one time about something. I said, God, I'm not going to tell you what it was. It's a little personal. But I said, you could have done something about this situation, but you didn't. And I said, why didn't you do something about this? Why did you allow all this to happen? And I kept bugging God about that and bugging God about that, and it seemed like he had gone to the other side of heaven and forgot his cell phone. And finally, I bugged him enough that one day he spoke to me and he said, because in order for me to do something about that, I would have had to have taken back from you the name of Jesus. He said, I've done all I'm going to do about the devil. I have now given you my name to act in my stead. And he said, the problem isn't so much that you didn't know. The problem is the church that you were going to didn't teach you that you had power to use my name and overcome the devil. And they will have to answer to that when they come to me. And I said, well, that answers that question. So number seven, you have to realize that you're on enemy territory. You have to fight life through. My pastor used to say, great it is to dream the dream when you stand in youth by the starry stream. But a greater thing is to fight. Fight life through. And say at the end, the dream is true. I'm telling you, it's in the fight, in the battles of life, that character is built. You'll find out what kind of Christian you are when you stand your ground against the devil. Are you getting anything out of this? I'm about done. Look on a little bit more here. It says, after those unclean spirits cried out, and there was great joy in that city. Skip down to verse 15. Now, these people, these Samaritans, get saved. And so they send Peter and John down there and prayed for them that they could get filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, you, why are you laughing about that? Because back when I was in a denomination, I used to say, go home, Peter and John. They got it all when they got saved. Just go home. Because that's what I was taught. But they are so convinced that these people have been saved that they baptized them, but they're not done yet. They need to get the Holy Ghost on the scene with these new Christians because they're going to have to face the battles of life. And number eight, after you realize that you're on enemy territory, number eight, folks, you have to get involved with the Holy Ghost daily in your life. I mean, it can't be a Sunday-by-Sunday experience for you. It has to be a daily experience for you. Particularly now, I've become even more fanatical, if you can imagine, than I was before. I don't know how long I pray in tongues every day. It's not even something that I think about anymore. I wake up in the morning, and before my feet hit the floor, I say, bless you, Lord. I pray in tongues while I'm in the shower. I'm praying in tongues while I'm getting ready to go to school. I pray in tongues on my way to school. Sometimes I pray in tongues right in the middle of my class because I forget that I'm teaching. I did. The other day I had the whole football team of Texas State in there, and I was talking to them about something, and I got so excited right in the middle of my lesson on William Faulkner's story that I was teaching. I said, "Oh, Ramakandaloboshuyataya." And somebody in the class said, "Mr. Needham, you about to do a Holy Ghost dance?" I said, "Praise God." I mean, it just has to be a way of life. When bad things happen to good people, you got to get the Holy Ghost on the scene. The Holy Ghost, listen, Jesus did not say, "I'm sending the Holy Ghost to you to convict you." He said the Holy Ghost will convict the world. He didn't say he would convict you. He said he would convict the world of one sin, that they don't believe in me. He said, for you, the Holy Ghost is going to serve a different purpose. He's going to be your comforter, your intercessor, your counselor. He will speak to you things that he hears from my throne. He will tell you things that are to come. The Holy Ghost has a different role for the Christian. You have to yield yourself over on a daily basis, church, to the Holy Ghost so that you can have all those benefits that come from being baptized in the Holy Ghost. Listen to me, church. It's not enough that you got filled with the Holy Ghost on April the 12th, 2012. It's not enough that you got filled that day and that you spoke in tongues that one time. That's wonderful that happened. But it's like putting gas in your car and then parking your car in the garage and walking everywhere you have to go in life and getting calluses on your feet and sunburn on your face. God's given you a Cadillac to drive. Move it out of the garage. Pray in other tongues. Access the Holy Ghost. I said last January when I was here, that scripture in Corinthians says, "He that prayeth in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries." 1 Corinthians 14:2. And that word mysteries in Greek is mysterion. Mysterion. Look at me and shout mysterion. I can't hear you. Say it again. It says he speaketh mysterion. And what that word means in the Greek, you know, one word in English is comparable to about 50 words in Greek. What that word mysterion in the Greek means is that you move yourself out of the arena of natural assistance into the supernatural arena of supernatural intervention. When you pray in tongues, you're not just vocalizing noise into the atmosphere, folks. When you pray in tongues to your Father, you are moving yourself into a supernatural arena of supernatural intervention. You are enabling God to move into your situation by praying spirit to spirit to Him in perfect accordance to His will. But you have to do that. God can't force you to do that. You have to make time for it. It needs to become a way of life for you. It makes me sad that my mom didn't have to have this way, but it makes me sad that my mom got cancer and then I went back to where I was 25 years ago, just praying in tongues constantly every day of my life from the time I get up until I go to bed. I used to do that all the time. And now that this has happened, I'm doing it all the time again, because without it, there's no comfort and I have a hard time making it through the day. Well, God doesn't want bad things to happen to us. And don't wait for bad things to happen to you for this to catapult you into what I'm talking about. Are you still getting something out of this? I said, number one, let me go back over my points. I said, number one, bad things happen to good people. Number two, discern where those bad things come from. Number three, you need to rise up and do something about your situation. Do the natural, let God do the supernatural. Do the possible, let God do the impossible. Number four, keep God's word near you and on your lips. Number five, reach out to others who are in need. Number six, remember the Jesus that you serve is alive and well, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Number seven, realize that you're on enemy territory and you're going to have to fight the battles of life. And number eight, get involved with the Holy Ghost on a daily basis, not just once a week on Sunday to say Shandai between the fast songs, but on a daily basis get involved with the Holy Ghost. And number nine, I want you to notice what happens here after Philip does these things at his hour of trouble. If you look down in verse 26, it says, after he does these things, in verse 26, it says, and the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip. And then in verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip. The ninth thing, folks, is when you find yourself in an hour of trouble and distress, expect to hear from God more than you've ever heard from him before. It has been my experience, and I've been in this now in just a few months. Well, not even a few, but just a couple of months. I will have been in this. I'll be saved for 39 years and have been baptized in the Holy Ghost for 37 years. And it has been my experience that during the worst times of my life, in the troubles that I have faced in those 37, 39 years, it has been during the darkest hours of my life where God has spoken clearest to me. It hadn't been necessary. He's spoken to me on the mountaintops, but it's been when I've been in the valley that he's spoken to me clearly. Do you know why? Because when you're in the valley of the shadow of death, he comes right down and stands by your side, and he says, come on, we're going to go through this valley. We're not staying in this valley. We're going to walk through the valley together. We're going to go through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot of people get into the valley and they lie down. Not me. I'm going to walk through the valley with Jesus by my side. So number 9, hear more from God during your time of trouble than ever before. And here's the last thing I want to tell you. Number 10, I thought 10 would be a good number to end with. I could tell you more, but there's no need. You got the idea. Number 10, I want you to look down in verse 39, what happens to Philip on all this. He's heard from an angel, he's heard from God, and then in verse 39, he baptizes this eunuch, and after he baptizes the eunuch and they come up out of the water, the Holy Ghost catches Philip, and he finds himself in Azotus. God translated him 32 miles from where he was in the desert preaching to that eunuch from Ethiopia, over to Azotus, where they needed to hear the word of God. And the last thing I want to tell you is this, folks. When bad things happen to you, you not only should, as I said in number 9, expect to hear from God more than you ever have before, but you should expect more supernatural activity in your life than you experience than when you're on the mountaintops of life's victories. Did you know that's true? I told you last time I was here, I just plagued God and plagued God and plagued God for the supernatural gifts of the Holy Ghost. And I mean, I just couldn't get them. I wanted all of them. I was a hog. I said, I want the gift of tongues. I want the gift of interpretation. I want the gift of prophecy. I mean, I went down all 9 of them. I won't name them for you. You know them. And I said, give me, 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 give me. I prayed day by day, month by month, year by year. I prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed and fasted and prayed. And I prayed. And then I decided I'd pray. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I didn't get anything. And then in 1999, my pastor died and went to heaven. And you talk about grieving. I mean, I was there, and I was just grieving like no tomorrow because my pastor was gone. Now, I was, as you said about the man in your church here, I knew he was with Jesus, so I was happy about that. But I was sad because he wasn't with me. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let's be real. And so I was just grieving, and it was about that time, probably the first week after that, a man walked up to me, and he's the pastor of a church in Houston. He said, would you please come preach at my church? I'd never preached at a church before, to tell you the truth. Well, I had as a little boy, but it was just a youth Sunday, and they had me up there because I was a good public speaker. Didn't know what I was doing. But I was like, I can't preach now. I'm grieving. How am I going to go up there and preach while I'm grieving? I'm just going to stand up there. And I did exactly what I thought I'd do. I got behind the pulpit. I got about 3 sentences out, and I started crying. It's a big mess when I cry. I'm one of those ugly criers. You know what I'm talking about? Get big black rings around my eyes. I look like a raccoon. You know, some people can cry and they look elegant and pretty and genteel and sophisticated. I look like I just escaped out of the pen when I start crying, and like I'm a crack addict or something. I mean, it's a mess. You don't want to see it. It's a terrible thing. And I was standing, I mentioned this in the last time, and a lot of you, it was interesting, had questions about this, and you wanted more of this story. So I'll close with that. I didn't know God was going to use that mourning at that time to catapult me into my ministry. And I was mourning so terribly bad at that time. I couldn't even speak English. And I was standing there, and I was crying. And it was in that grief and in that crying, I felt such compassion for the people. Because I knew if I could feel that much pain, that they could feel that kind of pain. And it was at that moment, I didn't tell that part of the story when I was here in January or January before that, and I was preaching, that I looked over next to the door, and that's when I saw that rib cage come up out of that woman. And on the bottom of the rib cage was that red light pulsating. And that was the first word of knowledge I ever had in my life. And it was in the sorrow that I was going through that God manifested that. So I called her. I said, well, you know, I was too afraid then. I'm not afraid anymore. But back then I said, the Lord tells me that there's someone here. You know, I don't want to call her out specifically. What if I'm wrong? You been there? I said, the Lord tells me there's someone here who has bottom rib cage. There's pain on it. And she jumped up. And, man, she was running. I thought, oh, Lord, what am I supposed to do? I didn't even know what to do, I'm telling you. And she came running down the aisle, so I thought I'd come down to meet her. And before I could get to her, I got to about right here. She's about 4 feet in front of me. She just fell out on the floor. Unconscious. What are you going to do now? I went over and I picked her up. Praise God, when she got up, she was healed. No pain anymore. She ran all over that church, praising God, speaking in tongues, prophesying, and laying hands on everybody else. I was still crying so hysterically I couldn't talk, so I got up in the pulpit, and I felt like I was supposed to lay hands on the people, but I couldn't talk to them because I was crying so hard. And I managed to get some words out in tongues. That's the best I could do. And at that church, they all had tables. They were all sitting at tables. And they all, at the same time, pushed their chairs back and stood up so I could get to them and lay hands on them now. I said, oh, thank you, Lord, you did something. So I went down, I started laying hands. Every person I touched fell out. You know, it's a sobering experience when you're the only conscious person in the church. That's true. They were all unconscious, falling out. And then slowly they became to regain consciousness. All sicknesses were healed. I mean, everything was taken care of. God had taken care of everything. And so a year after that, I mean, at least a year, it may have been 2 years after that, I was in my bathroom at home in one of the most holy rooms you can be in. And the student that I was mentoring, his name is Suraj. Did you know Suraj? It was before you, I think. Suraj was there, and he practices Hinduism. His parents are Hindu. And they speak Malayalam. Everybody say Malayalam. Say Stoltram. Stoltram. Say it again. You all just cursed. No, that means that means praise the Lord in Malayalam. You got to watch it, what people tell you to say. Keith, he's so holy. Yeah, you just said praise the Lord. That's the only thing I knew in Malayalam. I didn't know. I didn't even know how to tell people anything else. But I said, I was in the bathroom brushing my teeth, and we had cassette players at that time, and I had the cassette of my sermon. And Suraj kept rewinding. I thought he was going to break my cassette. I said, Suraj, you're going to break my cassette. It was the only copy I had. He kept rewinding. And so I came out. I said, stop doing that. He said, when did you learn how to speak Malayalam? I said, I don't know Malayalam. I know Stoltram. He goes, no. Right here, you said, everybody, stand up and step back away from your table. He said, and there are two ways you could say it. You could say it like you are a pauper, and it's a request, like you are someone without authority, or you can speak it like you're a king. And he said, you used the king's language. And you said, stand up and step away from your table. And everybody stood up and they stepped away from their tables, and I had laid hands on them. But what I want you to see, church, is that all that came about out of a time when bad things happened to good people. It came when my pastor had died, and I was in the abyss of sorrow at that time during that first year after my pastor died. I was grieving. Now, I fought the grief as best I could. I used the name of Jesus. I prayed in tongues, and I came out of that. And now I'm looking for the day when I walk on streets of gold with him. Hallelujah. You say you really believe heaven's real? I believe it's real. And I believe we're headed there, thank God. I believe one day we're going to hear a trumpet and we're going to leave this ground. We're going to go straight up and walk on streets of gold, praise God. But in the meantime, we are here in the valleys and in the vicissitudes of life. And things are going to happen to us that we need to be equipped for. And we need more than people just telling us everything's going to be fine. Just let God take care of everything and you just float on through life. You're going to get beat up. You're going to have to rise up. You're going to have to do these things that I've talked about today. And I'm telling you, if you will do it, you will go from victory to victory with the valleys between. But there will always be a victory ahead of you. Did that help you this morning? If it did, give Jesus a hand clap. Oh, come on, praise him. Praise him. Come on, let's praise him again. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Let's stand up on our feet and praise him. Jump up on your feet and give him a shout and a hand clap. You're coming out. I said you're coming out. You're going to come out in Jesus' name. You're coming out. Praise him. You're coming out in Jesus' name. Oh, glory to God. I believe you're going to come out of that problem. I don't know what you're going through, but I believe you're going to come out. In a few minutes, I'm going to take time to pray for people. But before we do that, there's one thing I want to ask you. I want everybody here to bow your heads. And Jack, if you'll get ready, I'm going to give the service back over to you in just a moment. If you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, or maybe you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, but you know you're not serving Him like you ought to be, you're not serving Him like you used to be, and you would say, "Preacher, pray for me. That is me. I need someone to pray for me." Raise your hand and shake it vigorously at me so that I can see you. Leave it up there. Leave it up. They're all over. Leave it up. 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 Wave it vigorously at me so I know who I'm praying for. Now everybody look up here at me. Now, you people that were raising your hands, Jesus said this, "He that is ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of before my Father, but he who confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father which is in heaven." I want you people that, and nobody's going to ask you if you've done something, because it may not even be that. It just might be you need a reinvigoration of something. I want you to walk right down here so that we can pray together if you had your hands up. Would you give them a hand clap as they come, church? Come on down. Hallelujah. Give them a good hand clap. Sister, if you want to come, we're going to wait. I'm going to give you just a minute if you want to come. Come on down. Here she comes. Give her a hand clap. Praise the name of Jesus. I always like to stick with the Bible. And so I'm going to get you to pray exactly what the Bible says. I want you to bow your heads and pray this with all your heart. You might be saved already. In fact, I have a feeling you are. But we're just going to pray what the Bible says. I want you to pray this with all your heart. In fact, look up here at me, brother and sister. You know, if somebody walked up and put a gun in your back, what's the first thing you'd do? She said, pray. That's a good thing. You'd probably throw your hands up. That means I surrender. So put your hands up and pray this out loud. Say this with your heart. Are y'all down here with them now? Oh, praise God. Can I get a man behind the man and women behind the three women prayer partners? We're going to pray what the Bible says. You're going to feel a hand on your back. Those are prayer partners back there to assist you. I want you to pray this. Say, "Oh God, oh God, the Bible says, and I believe the Bible, and the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's what I want. I want to be saved. And the Bible says that if I would confess with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, I would be saved. And that's what I want. I want to be saved. I don't want religion. I want Jesus. Right now, Lord Jesus, I surrender myself to you. I make you the Lord of my life. I return to you and give to you myself. I believe in my heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and I say with my mouth that Jesus is my Lord. Therefore, I have a Bible right to say on this 20th day of September 2015, I am saved. I am born again according to the Bible. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord from this day forward and forevermore. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Give him a big hand.